All right, praise the Lord. Go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We're continuing through as the 2 Chronicles is really highlighting the lives, especially of the kings of Judah, kings of the southern nation, and as we've seen, opposite of the northern kings that we read about in 1st, 2nd Samuel especially, and 1st, 2nd Kings, how they, almost every one of them, did evil in the sight of the Lord, whereas most of the kings in the south at least started out with a godly influence, and they started out doing right before the sight of the Lord. And so we continue to see that tonight as we continue here in chapter 17. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened him against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals." So we see Asa's son Jehoshaphat taking over after Asa had passed on, and he's doing some of the same things that Asa had started out doing. And remember, we talked about last week how the land was at rest and at peace. And Asa didn't just kick back. He built these fortified cities, he prepared, and he got ready for the next battle. And so we see his son here coming on, and we see that David and Asa, both of them, had begun very well in their walks with the Lord because their hearts had been totally tuned in to Him. Their actions were right in God's sight. They did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But toward the end of their lives, we see both in David as well as Asa, we see both of these great men had some difficult times toward the end of their lives. So what does Jehoshaphat do? He has these two examples to look at of his father and his grandfather David. He has them. And so what does he do? He follows that which was good in their lives. He looked at David's life. He looked at his father Asa's life. And he gleaned from the good things that they did. And it's a wise person. It's a very smart, wise person who can study history or look at a life of another person and say, "I'll take the meat and leave the bones." Or another way that this popular saying, "I'll eat the grape and spit out the seed." See, "I'll glean from them what I can, even though there may be some inconsistencies in their walk." So we can look at different examples, especially in the Old Testament. We see where they fell short, but we also can see where they did good. And so we want to take the good part. We want to take the meat and just leave the bone, like eating a spare rib. You get the meat off of it and then throw the bone off to the side. And there's some of the examples that we have in the Word of God. There's examples that we have of people around about us today that maybe their lives aren't exactly as consistent as maybe we think they should be, but they still have some things. They have some things that we can glean from them and use and apply into our lives. So then verse 4 goes on, he says, "But sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel." In other words, not according to the evil kings of the north. Verse 5 says, "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he has riches and honors in abundance." Verse 6 says, "And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord." Let's stop there for a second, because the Hebrew word that's translated there, delight, it literally means lively and affectionate. Lively and affectionate, and I really like that. Jehoshaphat felt enthusiastically affectionate toward the Lord. He had a great enthusiasm toward God. Oh, that our hearts might be that same way, that we would have this enthusiasm and this delight in seeking after the Lord, not going to the Word of God and saying, oh, I got to read again. Or, oh, I got, it's time for me, I have to go pray. No, delighting in knowing that you're entering into the presence of the Lord. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful privilege we have as His children. Then verse 6 goes on, moreover, He removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Also, in the third year of His reign, He sent His leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them He sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nathaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemariamoth, Jehonathan, Adoniah, Tobiah, and Tobaniah, all those Niahs. And the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priest. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities with Judah and taught the people. So Jehoshaphat not only strengthened Israel and his kingdom militarily, but he also, we see here, he strengthened it morally. He sent out teachers who taught the law of the Lord. He sent them out throughout the whole country. The nation, in turn, ended up prospering spiritually because the people were taught the Word of God consistently. They were taught the Word consistently. You see, when our nation began, for years in elementary school, they learned to read and write with the Bible, the Word of God. They were taught the Word consistently, and America was a godly nation. See, building our armies and increasing our weapons as a nation will not be enough to secure us in this world. It will not be enough to protect us from the other nations of the world. In order to be secure, we must be right morally. The best thing our country can do is take time to seek God's face and His heart. And unfortunately, we see just the opposite taking place today. Yes, Jehoshaphat armed his forces, but he also sent out these Levites and these leaders to teach the people the word of the law of the Lord. He sent them all about to be able to teach the people the word. We as the body of Christ, it's our job to be those priests and those Levites and those leaders to be able to preach the Word of God to those that we come in contact with. That's our job. As I've been saying the last number of weeks, we have to be busy about our Father's business. And that's doing exactly what Jehoshaphat sent these leaders out to do. Proclaim the Word of God. To instruct the Word of God. To equip those around us with the truth of the Word of God. See, the world needs truth today. Herod said, what is truth? But then he walked away. He turned away. He didn't wait to listen. Jesus is the truth. And we need to be sharing that truth with those that we come in contact with every opportunity we can. Verse 10 goes on. It says, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat's presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. In Proverbs 16, verse 7, it says that when a man is right with the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man is right with the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Here we see the Philistines and the Arabians who normally fought against Judah. They're no longer wanting to fight against them. Instead, they were paying them tribute. Not only did the enemy no longer attack them, but they were paying. They were bringing these silver and gold and livestock to Jehoshaphat as a tribute because he was right with the Lord. The people in the land were hearing the word consistently, and they were studying the word, and they were obeying the word. And so God was prospering Judah because of it. Then verse 12 goes on. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers, according to their fathers, houses of Judah, the captains of thousands. Adna, the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men of valor. And next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him 280,000. And next to him was Amashai, the son of Jitri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Eladah, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king. Besides those, the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. So we see this multitude of military men with shields and bows and all of these things, and it's not surprising. It's really not surprising that both militarily as well as economically, Judah thrived under the reign of Jehoshaphat. Why? He was a king with a heart that was lively and affectionate toward the Lord. He was a king that had this enthusiasm for the Lord and the Lord's things. And so we see Judah prosper to beyond all belief, really, when you look at the amount of men and the livestock and the material things that he gained. It's not surprising because the leader was enthusiastic for the Lord. He wanted to be in the presence of the Lord and do things the way that David and Asa did in the beginning of their lives. And so he took the good parts and followed after that. Now let's go look into chapter 18. It says, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Jehoshaphat walked rightly in the sight of the Lord. He strengthened his people by exposing them to the word, to the law of the Lord. But now, here in chapter 8, however, he'll make a blunder. Here we see him making a blunder by joining with Ahab, one of the most wicked rulers in the history of Israel. He joined himself to Ahab. So why did Jehoshaphat? Why in the world Jehoshaphat, who was prospering and walking with the Lord, want to get involved with a character like Ahab? It doesn't make any sense when you really first look at it and read it. And of course, the Bible really doesn't tell us why he did. But many, many of the commentators that you look at speculate that Jehoshaphat linked himself to Ahab in the hopes of the two nations might be unified once again. He was feeling like, maybe if I can get in with Ahab a little bit, maybe then I can persuade him to be able to be unified, and we won't be in having these battles and things like that. I'm mindful of the young lady that dates an unbeliever, and she says to her parents, oh, but I'm sure I can bring him to the Lord. And I've always heard the analogy, and that's kind of like if you have a 80-pound woman trying to pull a 300-pound man up on the dock out of the water. It doesn't really work that way. And so Jehoshaphat joined himself to Ahab, thinking that hopefully they would be unified. Now that's speculation, but that might be a reason. And so while his intentions may have been good, they may have been right, however, his story will tell us that we can't build a relationship, whether it's a personal relationship or a financial relationship, if it means that we have to compromise what we believe about the Lord. Anytime you have to compromise your beliefs and your walk with the Lord just to be able to get along with somebody or be united with them, it's not going to work out right. That's why in 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul admonishes us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked. Keep in mind, when you're yoked to something, you go the same way that they're going. When they put that yoke on a team of oxen, one oxen wasn't able to go this way and the other go that way. Wherever they went together. And so do not be unequally yoked. It's a principle that every believer needs to adhere to for your own sake, because it never works out well when you try to get yoked together with an unbeliever, thinking, well, I can share the Lord with them. I'll bring them to Jesus. It doesn't normally happen. When you see the nation of Israel, so many of the times the reason they faltered because they took on the idols and the beliefs and the religions of those other nations around them instead of allowing those other nations to take on the belief of the true living God. And so don't be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. Then verse 2 says, after some years he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Verse 3 says, so Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? So Ahab, he changes his tactic here a little bit from attacking Jehoshaphat to attracting him. He'd been attacking him, the southern kingdom, before. Now he's trying to attract him to come onto his side. He says, I'm throwing this big party. Come on down and we'll have a great time. And then after that, we'll go together to rescue Ramoth-Gilead. Now, Ramoth-Gilead was a city in Gad. It was on the east side of the Jordan. It was a city of refuge originally. Now, keep in mind, in the Old Testament, they had six cities of refuge. And what they were established for was if you killed somebody, even accidentally, their next of kin had the right to come and take your life. And the only place they couldn't do that is if you got into one of those cities of refuge. And so Ramoth-Gilead had been a city of refuge. It was a very important city spiritually as well as politically. But the Syrians had taken it over. So Ahab appealed to Jehoshaphat for help in liberating the people out of Ramoth-Gilead. And verse 3 goes on, he says, and he answered him. Jehoshaphat answered Ahab, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. So Jehoshaphat needs to watch out here. He's not as Ahab is. Ahab was worldly. Jehoshaphat was a man of God. They were not the same. Those two are water and oil. They cannot mix together and have things work out right. See, and I've seen it in believers today, sometimes in their attempt to be relatable. Sometimes they're trying to relate. They become like Jehoshaphat. And then they become so vulnerable to sin that they're no longer useful to the work of the Lord. They think, oh, well, if I just go and to that party and show that I'm not trying to be holier than thou, then they'll listen to what I have to say. No, usually they're off in the corner smirking, oh, look at that Christian. He's just joining with us. He doesn't really follow after the Lord. So we try sometimes to be so relatable that we lose our effect as a good godly witness. Now, we need to be relatable to people. We need to be able to relate to them in the areas of their life that, so we know how to minister to them, but not to become the way that they are. And so we need to be sure that we watch out for that, where they don't become like Jehoshaphat and say, you are as I am, and I am as you are, and your people are my people. He was seeing no difference between the godly and the ungodly. And then verse 4 goes on. He says, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. And then verse 6 says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So 400 prophets. 400 prophets were brought into Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And out of these 400, all of them said, go, God is with you. Go for it. God is with you. Go ahead, do it. But see, Jehoshaphat, he sensed something wasn't quite right. Out of all these 400, just all saying, yeah, go for it. God is with you. He'll deliver them into your hand. He felt like, you know what, this doesn't seem right. So what did he do? He asked, isn't there another prophet around? Isn't there another prophet? And so by that, keep in mind that not everyone who says to you, the Lord told me to tell you. Not everybody that says it to you is really speaking for the Lord. And I've had it happen over the years. I've seen it happen a lot of times. Oh, the Lord told me to tell you this. But they really weren't speaking for the Lord. See, any time a word of prophecy is given, it can come from any one of three sources. Of course, it can indeed come from the Lord. It can be from the Lord. Or it can be from a demonic spirit or the flesh, just someone wanting to say something that sounds good. The human spirit, or from a demonic spirit, an angel of light, trying to do that. So it can be those three things. It can be from the Lord, a demonic spirit, or from just a person in the flesh, trying to say something that they think that you want to hear. And I think that was the case of these 400 prophets. They knew that he wanted to hear that God was with them. So how do you know? How do you know when it's the Lord speaking? Well, that's where discernment is needed. We all should pray for discernment in these type of situations. So how can we be discerning? Well, actually, there's four ways. The first way is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment. He's able to give us that discernment to be able to know, is it from the Lord, is it from the enemy, or is it from self? The Holy Spirit can show us that. And 1 John 2:27 declares that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct every believer that's seeking direction, so there will be either a confirmation or an uneasiness in your heart regarding this word of prophecy. So when somebody comes and says, oh, the Lord told me to tell you this, if it just seems real peaceful and it seems like, yeah, that seems right with the Lord and the Holy Spirit doesn't send off any red flags, then you can probably know that it's probably of the Lord. But if you ever have somebody tell you that and you just feel real uneasy about it, there's just a queasiness almost. The Holy Spirit protects us. Holy Spirit protects His children, and so watch out for that. When you pray and ask the Lord, Lord, let me discern. Let me discern, is this from you or from the enemy, or is it just something that I want to hear here? And so the second way that we can discern is through the Scriptures. Through the Word of God, the Scriptures give discernment. Paul said in Galatians 1:18, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which has been preached, let him be accursed. So we go to the Word. If someone shares something to you that they say is from the Lord and it violates the written Word, throw it out. Throw it out. If it contradicts the Word of God, just get rid of it. You don't have to adhere to that. That's that discernment. That's that gauge that you can have. If it goes totally against and violates the Word and the principles of what's been laid out through us through the Gospels and the Epistles, throw it out. Get rid of it. So that's the third way. are the second way. The third way that we can discern is the fruit. We can look at the fruit of somebody. Fruit gives us discernment. The fruit of the Spirit. Jesus taught us we can know from where a person is speaking by the fruit that he bears in his life. What kind of fruit does this person have that's sharing this with you? We are to observe the fruitfulness of those who claim to speak in the name of the Lord. In other words, is there love in that person? Is there joy? Is there peace in their lives? Are those fruits evident in their life? Are they functioning and are those being shown to you? Is there the fruit of the salvation of good works? Not good works earning salvation, but good works and deeds that are glorifying God and encouraging the body of Christ and not pointing to the self, themselves. We watch for those things. Some of the fruits that are mentioned in Galatians 5:22, of course, Romans 1:13, as well as Titus 3:14. Those are all areas you can look at those different fruits, and that, those are the things that you can judge and discern where this person might be speaking from. And then finally, the last area here is the body of Christ. Finally, the body of Christ can give us discernment. There are people who, just like Jehoshaphat, are particularly gifted with the discernment of spirits. There are people that have that gift of discernment, and they're able, you can go to them and share with them, and they can be able to probably show you and share with you. See, that's why the body of Christ is so important, because we truly do need each other. The thing to be aware of within the body of Christ, sometimes when the people, maybe God's given them that gift of discernment, but then if they're not careful, they end up trying to be everybody's Holy Spirit, trying to tell everybody, oh, this is what the Lord wants you to do. And so you just have to, again, go back to the fruit at that point. Go back to the Scriptures. Go back to the Holy Spirit and apply all those things in those areas. So those are all the ways to really have good discernment. And we all need discernment, and especially in the days we live in. We have so many things bombarding us from all different directions. All these teachers from different channels and different places and different things. We need to have discernment. Holy Spirit, is that from you? Let me check out the Word of God. What does the Scripture say about that? What's the fruit in that person's life? Are they sharing that with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness? How is that coming across? Is that really fruit? And then maybe go to another brother and sister and have see if they can give you some extra discernment and some confirmation of what the Spirit may be doing in those situations. And so discernment is so important. Jehoshaphat, I don't believe he used it all the way he could have, but he had enough of it to know that something was fishy with all these 400 prophets all just tickling the ear of each of the kings here. So then verse 7 goes on. And we see in verse 7, it says, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. So one of these prophets even brought some props. He made these horns of iron. He comes before the king. See, this is what you're going to do to the Syrians. You're just going to gore them and trample over them, making it even more believable. You know, all the bells and whistles, all the entertainment that goes on in churches today. You gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. Then verse 11 says, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramah Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then verse 12, then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. It doesn't matter what the Lord speaks to you. Just go along with all the other prophets. We need to encourage the king. All these 400 did. Don't be a rebel. Don't tell him something that they haven't already said. 400 prophets were telling Ahab that the venture to liberate Ramoth-Gilead was to be successful. You're going to be successful. But when Micaiah, the only possible descending in voice, was brought before him, the messenger asked him, make sure to take it easy on everyone and go along with the majority. The enemy is getting so many ministries today going along with the majority. The enemy today is twisting the truth and within the religious community to where you have even Catholic priests supporting abortion up to birth. It's unheard of. You know, they'd want to be encouraged. They want to go along with the majority. All this is new times. They know, got to get into the current century. Don't be living in the past. It wasn't right back then, but it's okay now. Not according to God's word, it's not. Verse 13 goes on. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So when Micaiah did indeed go along with all the other prophets, the rest of the 400, Jehoshaphat, again, I believe with some discernment, he sensed some sarcasm in the voice of Micaiah. See, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. That's really important. That's one of the major things about communication skills. Only like 3-4% of communication is words. The rest of it is body language and tone of voice. So something about the way that Micaiah said, oh yeah, go and be prosper. Jehoshaphat, with his discernment, sensed something was wrong. That's why we need to have that discernment so bad. That's why discernment is so important for you and I, to be able to discern these things. So verse 16, he said, then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep. They have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? He said, see, then he's always saying bad things about me. Verse 18, then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So this is a very, very controversial passage. For it says that God gave permission for a spirit to lie. So people really have a hard time with this. And this does cause some confusion to some, but I believe the issue is really quite simple. Because in both Job chapter 1 and in Revelation chapter 2, we see that the devil and his demons have access to heaven. They have the ability to be before the throne. And we know that there's coming a time in the tribulation period when Satan and his demons will be cast out of heaven permanently. But until that time, they have the ability to appear before the Lord. And so here in 2 Chronicles, God is using Satan and his demons as tools in his hand. You see, God wants our love. God wants our love so much, but love demands a choice. Love demands a choice. Therefore, after Satan rebelled against him, God used him to give humanity a choice. If there wasn't a choice, there couldn't be no real love. So mankind has this choice. Nonetheless, Satan and his demons are in submission to the will of God. They're in submission to his will because they can do nothing at all without God allowing it. So as this one was there before him, God allowed him to put this lion spirit in the hearts of these prophets. So was it because God knew that Ahab's heart was bent on sinning? Is that why he allowed these demonic spirits to fill the mouths of these false prophets? You know, probably God knows the beginning from the end, from the beginning and back and forth. So there was a purpose and a reason that God used this lion spirit, these demonic forces, to put these lion spirits within these prophets to do this, to lie to Ahab. And then verse 23 says, then Zedekiah the son of Chenanah went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? In other words, one of the prophets got jealous. He went up and slapped him and says, you know, well, the Spirit of God didn't tell me that. How come it left me to go to you? So he exhibits the opposite. He exhibits the opposite of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, because wisdom from above is both pure, peaceable, and gentle. It's easy to be entreated and full of mercy, according to James chapter 1. That's wisdom from above. In other words, wisdom from above is not ever characterized by force. It's characterized by love. And James said it clearly. It's the wisdom from above is pure, peaceful, and gentle. Not to go up and slap, oh, where, you know, that's not godly wisdom. I had the wisdom of God. And we see the flesh taking over there and the opposite of the way that God would have things done. Then verse 24 says, and Micaiah said, indeed you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread, the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So Micaiah said that time itself would prove whether or not his prophecy of defeat would come to pass. He didn't care. They were going to throw him in prison. He said, well, you know what? You can do that, but you know what? Time will come when you'll see if I was telling the truth or not. Time will come where you see what I was saying was from God or these 400 lying prophets. So he knew he had time on his hand at that point. Now look at verse 28. It says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. After observing this whole scene, seeing the foolishness of Zedekiah, and knowing in his own heart it wasn't right, why did Jehoshaphat end up accompanying Ahab into battle? He just witnessed all this. He's seen the lying part of the 400 prophets. He's seen the true prophet of God come and speak something that wasn't just tickling their ears. And so yet he still joins him in battle. Why did he do that? Well, I think he went for the same reason that many people today see God's truth in the Word, but still go their own way unaffected by it. It says, be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. So many people will read the Word or study the Word or hear the Word at a service, and they know it's true, but yet, yeah, but maybe I'll do that later. I still have some things that I want to do my way, instead of allowing that truth to do what it intended to do into their lives, to make a change and bring about a blessing in their life. Then verse 29 goes on, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into the battle. In 2 Samuel, it actually showed that he had Jehoshaphat put on his robes, not just any robes. He was wearing Ahab's robes. He said, wear my robes. You know, be this outstanding. I'll just let you wear my robes into this battle, trying to make Jehoshaphat seem special in some way or another. And so in convincing, though, Jehoshaphat to wear his robes, Ahab was apparently setting Jehoshaphat up as a target. Because look at the next verse. Verse 30 says, now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. In other words, with Ahab. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, ah, it's the king of Israel. He's the one we're supposed to attack. And in verse 3, remember, Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, we are one. I am as you are. Here, sadly, it seems his statement finds fulfillment as he put on Ahab's robes. We have to ask ourselves, are we mistaken for Ahab? Are we mistaken in your attempt to be relatable to the world? Are people thinking that you're part of the world? Jehoshaphat became one in the sense that he took on the appearance of a worldly person, of an ungodly king, Ahab. Now look at verse 31, goes on. It says, therefore they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. So Jehoshaphat, they were all centering on him because they thought he was Ahab, and Ahab's the only one that they were supposed to attack. But what does Joab do? He cries out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him, it says. Diverted them. He diverted them from him. And verse 32 says, for so it was, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariots, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. Verse 34, the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Assyrians until evening. And about that time, about the time of sunset, he died. So here's Jehoshaphat. Here he is wearing Ahab's robe, royal robes, and he would seem to be extremely vulnerable. Seems like he would be sticking out amongst everybody else with Ahab's robes on. It seems like he would still be more than vulnerable. Yet he was protected. He was protected, and Ahab, on the other hand, was cleverly disguising himself wearing armor. He had on some metal armor and was protected. Yet as the battle drew to the end, a Syrian soldier seemingly had one arrow left in his quiver. He shot it, and it went between a particular space there in Ahab's armor. This tells me that nothing happens circumstantially. Everything is ordered by our Father. Everything is ordered. Nothing happens by circumstance. Everything happens according to His counsel, according to His wisdom. The arrow shot by chance was in fact a guided missile. It was a guided missile, guided by the very hand of God. So we see discernment came in handy for Jehoshaphat. He didn't just believe the 400 prophets, but he went along. He had discernment. He didn't use it enough to where he disassociated himself with this ungodly man. It seems he kept trying and trying to win him over, even going into battle with him with his own robes on, taking on the appearance. And that's what happens when we try too hard to relate to the worldly. When we try too hard to think, oh, I can win them over. If I just go to that bar with them, if I just go and listen to that music with them, if I just go have a few drinks with them or do some drugs with them, oh, they'll come around. Don't believe it. It's a lie from the pit. We need to have discernment. We need to be discerning of the things that come our way, the things that we're told, the things that we hear, especially in the days that we're living in now, the times that we're living in. We need to have discernment, I believe, today more than ever. And so pray for discernment. When somebody speaks something to you, pray for the Holy Spirit to discern you. Pray and seek the Word of God and see what the Word says. Look to the fruit in the person's life that brings that to you, and then maybe go to another brother and sister and share and find out and get that confirmation of the Spirit from someone that has that gift of discernment. And so discernment is so important. And we see this story of Jehoshaphat, how he started out so good. He'd done away with all the things. He took the things from David and Asa's life that were good, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He got rid of the high places and the wooden idols. But then he compromised. He compromised and got unequally yoked. So beware. Beware of being unequally yoked in any circumstance, in any situation that comes your way. Let's pray.